pertains to the rest, that Israel and some out of the nations, all nations of the world, are going to come into. It's going to be a work of grace. It's going to be a rest that they're going to come into. This corresponds to the book of Titus in the New Testament. And we know that after we come into the rest that the Lord has for us, and He is our rest, He is our Sabbath. And as we come into this rest, that the life in us, Christ life in us, works in us. It's the one. And Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's His work. It's not anything we do. It's not anything that this mind, natural mind, does, but it's what the Holy Spirit does within us. So Titus 3:5 tells us how to enter into this rest. And we see in this chapter the results of entering into His rest, as verse 1 is going to tell us that. There's so many wonderful things here. The first verse here in this 56th chapter of Isaiah says, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. And before we begin I'm going to read the first 8 verses in another translation. This chapter is divided into 2 sections, verses 1 to 8. And I'm going to say right now, anyone here may be called upon to give out this word one of these days. It's a good idea to listen to what's given out. I'll tell you, I learned that from experience. I took shorthand when Sister Bodie gave out lessons, but thank the Lord for all the notes that we got. Verses 1 through 8 in this other translation says, thus saith Jehovah, keep judgment, do right, for my salvation is nearing. Now remember, we're speaking about right at the entrance of the millennial reign of Christ. This will be after the 7 years of judgment. And yes, there is going to come upon this world 7 years of judgment. It's going to be terrible. Revelation 13, I was reading about that, reading the other day, the terrible things that are going to come upon this world. But we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be in heaven. This is truth. We're not going to be here. So he says in the latter part of that verse, my righteousness nears revelation. Now, his righteousness is Jesus Christ. He's going to reveal righteousness he's going to reveal himself to mankind. Then the second verse in this other translation says, blessed the frail man, we'll talk on that a little later, who doeth this. And the Son of Man, did you realize how frail we are? I think some of us learn that as we go along. Blessed the frail man who doeth this, and the Son of Man who doth grasp it. Blessed is he who my Sabbath doth keep from pollution, his hand from all evil. Now, he's not talking about the seventh day. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about the rest that we have in him. The third verse reads, nor let the son of the stranger e'er say, who to Jehovah hath joined him? Jehovah hath severed me quite from his saints, nor eunuch mourn, lo, I am a dry tree. For thus even the eunuchs doth the Lord speak to those who by my Sabbaths are keeping, taking their pleasure in what pleaseth me, my covenant faithfully holding. To them will I give a place in my house within its fair walls, far surpassing a name carried on by daughters and sons. I will give them a name everlasting, that nevermore shall be cut off. We cannot boast in any name we have here. It's all a ruined stock, but one of these days we're going to have a name that everlasting. We do now. We're a new creation, but that's going to be a marvelous time. This is talking to the earthly, Israel and the other nations. The sons of the stranger that cleave to the Lord to serve him, Jehovah's name loving, thankful his faithful servants to be. Yea, all that do keep from pollution his Sabbath and covenant hold fast. The seventh verse, them will I bring to my holy mount, glad in my prayer house will make them. Their offerings burnt, their sacrifice slain, I'll accept when laid on my altar. For my house, a house of prayer shall be called, and that shall it be for all peoples. It's going to be a wonderful day down here. We're going to be in a more wonderful place, but now it's going to be wonderful down here. Thus this doth Jehovah Adonai proclaim, who gathereth Israel's outcast. Others there are whom to him I'll restore in addition to those I have gathered. You know, I was thinking about this, the millennial reign of Christ. We know during the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be bound in the bottomless pit. But sin is still going to be here. And every individual that's left here on earth is going to have to submit to the government of God. He's going to rule during the 1,000 years with a rod of iron. And this morning we had to run into town and a car passed us. This is just a little example. Car passed us. We were going to the speed limit. It came right around us there on the Island Road and went right before us. And boy, the stop sign was like it wasn't even there and just went right on. And the thought came to me, during the 1,000 years, they're not going to be able to do that. We shouldn't do it now. Man is going to have to submit to the government of God. And that's why it says in Revelation that the nations are angry. When this God-man comes out of the glory and shows himself to the world, they're going to have to submit. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read that he's going to reign until all his enemies are put under his feet. And man's not going to like it, but they're going to have to submit to his government, to his righteousness. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. So verses 1 through 8, we can entitle salvation extended to all mankind. And then verses 9 through, well, it really, to, I will just say to the end of the chapter, but it goes on into the 57th chapter, is God's message to the wicked. And it's quite a message. All right. Now, as we said, Isaiah looks forward here to the reign of Christ in his millennial reign, as John the Baptist looked forward to the coming of the Lord. In Matthew 3:8, he said, told Israel, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, for John the Baptist knew that his coming was near. But they did not know of this church age. John the Baptist didn't know anything about the church age that was coming. He said that in the Gospels. Isaiah doesn't know and didn't know anything about this church age. This was something that was hidden from all these Old Testament prophets, from John the Baptist, all of them. This church age was hidden between. So the church age came in between Christ's sufferings on Calvary and then when he's going to be revealed in the glory, when he takes his throne in the glory. That's when the church age will end. Then the kingdom age will begin. All right, he says here in this first verse, keep ye judgment and do justice. I want to read Proverbs 21:3. The Proverbs has some wonderful scriptures in it. And dear ones, let this word tonight just make us alive. This word in John says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, in the natural, we get quite excited over whatever there is in the natural. It's a football game or a basketball game. Can't we get just as excited over this word? It's a different kind of excitement. It's something that comes from deep within, and it's marvelous. Oh, praise the Lord. Proverbs 21 in the third verse. I want to read from the first verse. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Did we know that? The Lord can turn our hearts. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth or weigheth the heart. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That's what he's talking about here, this justice and this judgment. Judgment here speaks of equity, the fairness or justice in dealing with others, that we're to be, this is what he's seeking, keep ye. Now we can only do this as a new creation, because the old creation, we're going to get quite a picture of him, the old creation in the latter part of this chapter. He's just the opposite of this. And the word justice here means righteousness. He does everything that is right. Now the reason why they should do keep justice or judgment and justice is for two reasons here. The first is for my salvation is near to come, and the second, and my righteousness to be revealed. His salvation is near. Let's go over to chapter 51. We had this a little earlier. Chapter 51, verses 5 and 6. He said, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isle shall wait for me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they, that is the unbelievers, that dwell therein, shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now we think of this today. Many people think this world just going to go on and on and on and on like it's going on now. That's not what God says. This world is coming to an end as things are now. Time will be no more pretty soon. We read in the book of Revelation, and things that are now will not be anymore. And I'm thankful for that. Praise the Lord. Then secondly, here he says in Isaiah 56, my righteousness nears revelation. That is, righteousness which brings salvation. It nears. When he comes down from the glory and reveals himself to the nation Israel at the end of the 7 years, his righteousness is going to be revealed. That's him. Christ is righteousness. He's our righteousness. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Romans 3. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Romans 3, 25 and 26. Well, let's start with, 23. I want to start there, from verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man that has ever lived in this world has sinned. And every man that has ever been in this world, if they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to go to the lake of fire. Now that's what the Word says. We know that. Because they have come short of the glory of God. So being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is by Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through or during the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I love those verses. Marvelous. I love that. All right. Now, in the second verse, he talks about blessed is the man that doeth this. This word man here is E-N-O-S-H in the Hebrew, and it speaks of man in his frailty and in his mortality. Every one of us are mortal. This body is going to go back to the dust from whence it came. This body did not go down in the grave when Jesus died. It was that body of sin that went down in the grave. This body is made of dust. It's going to go back to the dust. What's going to come forth when Jesus came forth from the grave was a new body, a new creation. So when we are changed, we're going to have a body from heaven, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, that's waiting for us. It wasn't this body. This body is just dust. That's all it is. And it's not going to be in the glory. This body was made for earth. We're going to have a body that's made for heaven. So these redeemed people that are going to be on the earth are going to be earthly people. Keep that in mind. So he says, blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it. I love this. Layeth hold on it, or doth grasp it, as this other rendition tells us. This man will grasp firmly something or someone so precious, and he will be afraid of having it forcibly snatched away from him. Now, this is going to be right at the end of the 7 years, and we know that during the end of the 7 years, the Antichrist is going to have control. He is going to try to forcibly take away from this remnant of Israel this life, or take them away, or take away what they know of him. He's going to cause them to take the mark of the beast. He's going to want them to take it, and if they don't, of course, they'll be killed. But everyone who takes the mark of the beast is going to be judged by God. So we want to keep this in mind, because this is coming very quickly. So at this time, it will be, as we said, when the Antichrist will have just ended his reign. All right, and then he talks about the Sabbath, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Now, the Sabbath, as we said, is Christ. It's him alone. Let's go over to Hebrews 4. I want to read out of this precious chapter. Most of us have learned enough now of the word that we know that when Israel went through the wilderness, they had no rest. They murmured, complained about everything. They complained about everything that God did for them. They complained about the manna. Have you ever heard somebody, just everything that comes into life, they complain instead of taking it from the Lord? You know, when we begin to take things from the hand of the Lord, we don't complain, because we know that is working good for us, and to thank the Lord for that. Oh, that's a wonderful lesson to learn. Hebrews 4, and I want to start up here with the third verse. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. That's quoted from Genesis 2:2. We'll just comment on it now. After God finished the work, and he pronounced everything very good, he had rest. But his rest ended for man. He had more to do after sin came into the world. So he had to bring Christ in, who is his rest, and which he did. And the fifth verse, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. This is, that was in verse 3, we had that up there above. If they enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Now he's talking about Israel that didn't enter into the rest that God offered them. And so that first generation was destroyed in the wilderness, all but two of them. They didn't enter into Canaan because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, we're listening tonight to the voice of the Lord. This is God's word. Are we listening? Because one of these days, I tell you, man's going to wish they'd listened, won't they? All right, he said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua, and this should be Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. This word rest here means a quietness, a peace, a settling down. And I love that. A settling down. There's a verse in Peter, I think it's 2 Peter, that the word of God's grace will establish, settle, and strengthen us. I think it's wonderful when saints begin to take in the word, and that word settles them. They're not restless anymore. They're settled in the will of God, and they're not, grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence. There was something about that the other day that I read. It was in the almanac. It was kind of interesting, but I'm not going to go into that. So there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entereth into his rest, or God's rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his, which he did. Praise the Lord. All right, the Sabbath we're talking about was given as a sign between God and Israel. The word sign here means a token or a proof of or a sign of divine power. And I like the meaning what Strong's Concordance had for the word sign. It means to be true in doctrine and profession. And there's more to it. Tell the truth and not conceal it. I like that. And this is what God does. God tells the truth. He doesn't conceal truth. Okay, let's go over to Exodus 31. This word sign struck me in studying this today. Exodus 31. And the Sabbath, we want to remember, was given before the Mosaic Law. Exodus 31 and begin with verse 12. All right. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto me. And that's one thing about the Sabbath. Christ is holy. And Sabbath, as we said, means rest. It is holy. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And the 17th verse, let's read it. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, the Sabbath is. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested, and he was refreshed. Isn't that precious? He was refreshed because they obeyed him. The Lord is refreshed when we obey his word. Now let's go to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to be going to Ezekiel quite often tonight, but this is concerning the Sabbath. And as we said, we're talking about tonight in the Word what it's going to be like in the millennial reign of Christ down here with the people of God. They're going to have to obey the Lord. And even today, some saints do not obey the Lord. And there's many ways in which they don't. All right, Exodus 20 and the 12th verse. Excuse me. They both start with E.
I know.
Ezekiel 20 and the 12th verse. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that does sanctify them. Christ is the only one who can sanctify us. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, we read that Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is made all of these things unto us now. He will be made that unto Israel when they and the other nations when they turn to the Lord in the millennial reign of Christ. It will be not the measure in which the bridal company yields to the Lord, but it will be in the measure that he has already ordained for them to yield to him. I wanted to read the scripture in which the Sabbath was given, and this is in Exodus 16 and verses 22 and 23. This is when God gave the manna. As we said, they complained about it. They wanted meat, and God gave them meat, and he filled their nostrils with it. They wish they'd never gotten it. And this is the way the Lord does when we're not satisfied with what he gives us. He'll give us something we want till it just makes us sick. The Lord, that's how God works. Exodus 16, 22 and 23. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread. This was the manna. Two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morrow. But you know, some of them didn't do this. They kept it over even later, and it began to stink. There's a wonderful lessons to learn out of this Old Testament. This is why every day we need to get into the Word. Let the Word be fresh. The manna speaks means what is it? And God sanctifies this Word to us every day. And as we take in the Word, He sanctifies us. We're set apart more and more. He makes us more holy. Praise the Lord. So many lessons we can learn in all of this. All right. When the Lord brought the law in, now keep in mind on the chart, if you have to recount, the law was brought in, and it's like a parenthesis. There was grace with Abraham. Abraham was not under the law. Noah was not under the law. The law was brought in after the Lord delivered Israel from the land of Egypt, and they got to Sinai. The Lord brought this law in to show man that he couldn't keep the law, his word, and to show up the sin that was in man. Now in Romans 7, 12, we don't have to turn there, but it says there that the law is holy, and it is just, and it is good. So there's nothing wrong with the law. With the word of God, that word was from God. The only thing was wrong was the sin in man. Man couldn't keep it, natural man. But let's go to Romans 8, 4. That the law wasn't given, Mosaic law was not given to us, Gentiles. It was given to Israel. Many Christians today try to keep those Ten Commandments. They weren't given to us to keep. Romans 8, and the third verse, let's read that one. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in fact, in other words, our flesh was weak, and it couldn't make us righteous. So God sent his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And that's what he did at Calvary. He put sin away. Why did he do this? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When we are born again and become a new creation, we're in the Spirit. We've been born of the Spirit of God. And we have a life in us that is righteous. And the righteousness of that law is fulfilled in this new life that's within us. That's why Israel in the millennium, because of their turning to the Lord, and as we read here, either as we will read here, some of the other nations, people from other nations, are going to turn to the Lord. They're going to grasp the things of the Lord. And they're going to be a new creation. And God's going to enable them and sanctify them, that the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in them too. We can't do it in the flesh. It's impossible. All right. A thought on this that one of the commentators had, and I thought was just real good. Just a side note, if you can follow me in this. Let's go to back to Genesis, the fourth chapter. This was a thought that regarding Cain and Abel. And the reason that God called Abel's offering evil, it was evil. Let's read this. In the third verse of Genesis 3. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Remember, the blood was shed. Speaks of Calvary. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. He was blazed, this word, he blazed up with a murderous anger. That word wroth means. And his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, the margin says here, shall it not be lifted up? And another rendering is there's going to be a sin offering laying at the door. Well, the rest of this says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin or an offering lies at the door. You can just pick up this sin offering and you can be accepted of the Lord. The blood will be shed. You still have an opportunity. And unto thee shall it be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So Cain talked, or he argued with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And this, in the Hebrew, it means he cut his throat. Cain had no rest here. He was stirred up. He was wroth. Because he did not offer the right offering unto the Lord. He offered his own works, things of the ground, something that he had done. That's why his works were called evil. They were not based upon Calvary. Now let's go to 1 John 3:12. Everything that is not of the Lord is evil. 1 John 3:12. And let's keep this in mind. This is a marvelous truth. Abel was righteous, we know, because of his excellent sacrifice. But Cain didn't offer up that excellent sacrifice. 1 John 3:12. Well, we almost have to start. Let's start from the 10th verse. Well, let's start with the 9th. We have to go back because to get the connection. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now this means the new man. That is that which is born of God. It's not the old nature in us, but what is born of God is the life of Christ within us. And that life does not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, that is Christ's seed remaineth in this vessel, and he cannot sin, the new man cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now Cain did not love his brother. He didn't offer up that righteous offering. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. Now there we have the scripture telling us this. His own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So every professor that says he is a Christian and is not born again, his works are evil. They are good works of the flesh, but these good works are evil in the sight of the Lord. Oh, I thank the Lord for this truth. Good works are based upon Calvary. Excellent sacrifice. That's the only way that we are accepted. That what we do are accepted in the Lord. All right, let's go on. There's so much in this. I was out in deep water today. All right, let's go on to the third verse. From the 3-8, it talks about the strangers and the eunuchs. The strangers here are the Gentiles that are going to come in. Some individuals out of all the Gentile nations all over the world are going to be welcome as a new creation. Every individual. They will all be accepted of the Lord. Let's go to Acts 10. We have some two really precious scriptures. Acts 10, and I'm so glad for the Word of God. This is, if we don't give out the Word, we're just talking. But when we give out the Word, we give out God's voice. Acts 10, 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Isn't that a wonderful verse? This is where, even now, this is true. There are people in Afghanistan that have accepted the Lord. There are people all over the world that have accepted the Lord, and the Lord is working righteousness in them, and they are accepted of him. Then in Ephesians 2, that we just finished not too long ago, we read another precious scripture. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off," and that's we Gentiles, "are made nigh by the blood of Christ," since Calvary. "But he himself is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself one twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." If we're at enmity with anybody, we're not. Christ isn't living in us. Enmity comes from the flesh. That's all it comes from. Jesus slew that enmity at Calvary, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. Those afar off, again, were the Gentiles, we Gentiles, and those that were nigh were the Jewish people. And one of these days, this nation Israel is going to welcome the Gentile nations. They do in a measure now for material help, but one of these days they're going to welcome them because they know the Lord. That's going to be a wonderful day. So if a stranger should come in this third verse and say, "The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people," he's going to feel like he's separated from the nation Israel. And we know today there are many Gentiles who have been converted to Judaism. And many of them, Judaism, of course, isn't scriptural. It's the religion. But in this day when they come, they're going to be welcomed by the Lord. And then the eunuch, this is one who cannot bear fruit in the natural, and it was a great thing among the Hebrew people to be a father or to be like a mother, I'll say. We know when in reading through the Old Testament there were many barren women, and it was a reproach to those women in the Old Testament to be barren. But the Lord makes us spiritually fruitful. This is the same here with a eunuch. These eunuchs are going to come to the Lord, and they are going to have spiritual fruit. It's going to be a wonderful time. And the strangers, we said that they're going to cleave to the Lord. That word, strangers that love, where do we read that? Let the son of the stranger. Okay, I think that's in the fourth verse. "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose things that please me, and take hold of my covenant." This one of these words here means that cleave unto the name of the Lord. That's what they'll do in that day. That I think it's the word joined himself to the Lord in the third verse. That word there means cleave, yes. Cleave to the Lord. And then in this fifth verse, "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." That's going to be a wonderful time. Gentiles are going to be welcomed into the Jewish economy, because there's not going to be a Jew. They're not going to be a Gentile. They're going to be all be a new creation. That's going to be as we are now. We're not in the natural now. We all have different names, but that name is not an eternal name. We're going to have, then we're going to be the bride of Christ. This is our desire, to be in that bridal company. We won't have the name we have down here. Thank the Lord, we'll have a name that will be eternal. All right, in the sixth verse, also the sons of the stranger that join themselves there again, that word means to cleave to the Lord. And the word also to serve him has the same thought. And to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. All this is all precious. Now, individuals are going to come, and they're going to just want, just like today, the Lord has put such an urgent desire in our hearts. I don't know, it's greater today with me than it's ever been. And I don't care what other people think, I really don't. I love him, and I love him more than anyone, and I want this word worked in my heart and in my life, and I have a love for it now more than I've ever had in all of my life. This is what he wants from all of us, is a love for this word, that we will want to sit with it and meditate in it and read it and understand it and get into the gold mines that are here in this word. There's nothing like it in this old world. All right, in this seventh verse, we read here, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Now, we're going to get into Ezekiel here in a little bit. During the millennium, the different offerings are going to begin to be offered up again. All of the offerings, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the meal offering, and well, let's just go to Ezekiel 43 and we'll see. When we taught this book, and I believe Maybeth, you were the one that took this off from tape when we, so we could put it in print. Ezekiel 43, in the 18th verse, we're going to read here. This book talks about the millennium, talks about the offerings that people that come to the Lord, Israelites as well as Gentiles, are what they're going to do. They're going to build a temple, and they're not going to build it until after the 7 years, because during the 7 years that the Mount of Olives is going to be cleaved in two. They can't do it until after the 7 years, because he's going to change everything in this country too. All right, Ezekiel 43:18. And he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it, to offer burnt offerings thereon, and to sprinkle blood thereon. Now let's go down to the 22nd verse. And on the second day thou shalt offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering. There we have the burnt offering in the 18th. Here we have the sin offering. And they shall cleanse the altar as they did cleanse it with the bullock. When thou hast made an end of cleansing it, thou shalt offer a young bullock without blemish and a ram out of the flock without blemish. And we'll read down to the end. And thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priest shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up for burnt offering unto the Lord. 7 days shalt thou prepare every day a goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram out of the flock without blemish. Now, they're going to have lots of animals. There won't be the environmentalists around that say you can't do this either, because God's going to bring all these groups of people that think they have a right to do what in their own way. They're going to be brought into subjection to God's word. Yes. Every individual. 7 days shall they purge the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. And when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the eighth day, eight speaks of the new creation, and so forward, into eternity, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings. Here we have the peace offering. And I will accept you, saith the Lord God. Now, why are they going to offer these offerings again? I believe Sister Bodie in her book gives a good answer. God is going to keep reminding them over and over again of what Christ did for them on Calvary. Because keep in mind, sin is still going to be down here. It's going to be controlled, but sin will still be here. There will be individuals who will need the sin offering. They will have to, as they look at those offerings, they will begin to understand just what Jesus Christ went through for them. Now, this nation Israel, the people of Israel, are a very, I won't say hard-hearted, but they're very stubborn. They're very strong people. And it's going to take a miracle for the Lord to turn them around. The burnt offering signifies their full acceptance by God. And they'll know that atonement has been made for them, has been accomplished. Every time they offer up a burnt offering, they're going to understand this. And another thought here, and I can't find the scripture on that right now, but there are going to be some out of the Gentile nations people that are going to be made priests. See, they're going to be new creation. It's not going to be the Levitical line then. It's going to be a new creation out of Jew and Gentile both. Because some, we read here in I think it's chapter 44 here, that some, that the tribe of Levi who are priests during the 7 years are going to submit to the Antichrist. So they will not have the responsibility. God, they will be accepted when they ask forgiveness. But they will not have the place that they would have had if they had given in to the Antichrist. So there are going to be some from the Gentile nations who are going to be priests unto God during the millennium, just as we are now. All right, the sin offering, the people will, as we said, will yet be in a body of sin. They won't have a glorified body during the millennium. And they will need atonement to purify and consecrate and come to the house of prayer. This is as we do today in 1 John. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And we just go to him. We don't offer up the offerings. That's not for us. That was for Israel and for the future. But we go to the one who forgives sins, and he does forgive. Then the meal offering, let's go in chapter 42 of Ezekiel. The meal offering speaks of Christ's perfect humanity. Chapter 42 and the 13th verse. There's some marvelous truths in all of this, which we cannot get into all of it tonight. 42:13. Then said he unto me, the north chambers and the south chambers, which are before the separate place, they be holy chambers where the priest that approach unto the Lord shall eat the most holy things. Now this is precious. And the meal offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, for the place is holy. These offerings become holy because he's holy. And when they begin to eat these things, they do it in the holy place. They don't do it out in public where everybody can see. Now, there's a wonderful truth in this for us today, but I'm not going to get into that tonight either. There's so much in all of this. So all of these, the meal, the sin, the trespass offering, will be eaten in the holy place, unseen by others. And thank the Lord, it will be. It's like today, we eat the sin offering for others many times before the Lord. And that individual then, as we do that in their weakness, we do it, and then they are cleansed. It's a wonderful truth. All right, let's, in the 8th verse here in our lesson, the Lord God, and this is Adonai Jehovah. Adonai, as we've learned, means master and owner, and Jehovah is their husband. This is when he's going to take this remnant back as his wife. They're going to be the bride of Jehovah. So Adonai, the Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him. See, besides those that are gathered unto him. This will be the out of the Gentile nations. Praise the Lord. Now then, let's go to the rest of this chapter. Any questions? Any comments so far? You know, this just has 12 verses, but when you get into it, there's so much in it. All right, I'm going to read from verse 9 through 12 out of this other translation. Come, all ye beasts of the field, come and devour. Come, all ye beasts in the forest. Blind are his watchmen, ignorant all of them. Dumb dogs are they all, that cannot e'en bark. Dreaming they lie and love thus to slumber. Greedy the dogs are, never are satisfied. And these are the shepherds that have no understanding. Yea, for the whole of them are seeking their own gain, e'en to the last of them. And thus they speak, come, come, and I will bring wine to you, and with strong drink will we be filled. Then as today, so will tomorrow be, only in pleasure still more abundant. Quite a portrait, isn't it, of wicked man. The beast of the field speaks of the hostile nations that are invited to come and devour this nation Israel at the end of the during the seven years. And they do this because the watchmen are blind. The watchman here speaks of the rulers, the priests, and the false prophets. And their duty was to guard the flock. But they were blind. And there are many in Israel today, and there are many in Christendom, in the church, that are even in saved watchmen that are blind to a lot of the truths that we have in the Word. But they're blind. Let's go over and read Matthew 23:16. Now what we're reading is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Every bit of this is Him. Every bit. Oh, I love Him. He says, woe unto you, this is Matthew 23:16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. He says, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? He calls them blind. Then they're ignorant of God's word. So they're dumb dogs. They're too stupid to even bark and warn of the wild beasts that'll be coming. In Israel today, there are many of these. There are many of these individuals in Christendom today. They're not warning the people of what's coming upon the world. They're not talking about the coming of the Lord. They're not talking about the bridal truth. They're not talking of the two creations. They're not giving the word that will instruct God's people to enable them to overcome. They're blind. They're ignorant of the truth that's in this wonderful book. Sad. They can't even bark. You know, when danger approaches, a dog that has any sense is going to bark and warn, but they can't even do this. They're sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Isn't that sad? That's sad. They dream. They dream that all is well. We hear this today. In fact, I heard the other day one of the congressmen or someone, when all of this that we hear about today, the Taliban, they said that they're calling the religious right. This man, the religious right, now are the Taliban of this country. We don't know yet what we're going to go through if we disagree with the majority. We don't know what we're going to go through, but I'd rather agree with the Lord. All right, notice here what he calls them. They are greedy dogs. Greedy, they're insatiable. They don't have enough. They keep their appetite. They can't satisfy themselves, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. I want to go over again to Ezekiel 34. Quite a picture of them here in the Word. There's so many of them around today. Ezekiel 34. In this chapter, we see the shepherds that are false and the shepherds that are true. I'm glad the Lord makes us a true shepherd. Thank the Lord. Ezekiel 34, verses 2 and 3. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that